Well, good morning. Sound familiar? Well, it's good to be in the... I broke it. I just broke it. Can't believe it. We're off to a rousing start. Here comes my shepherd. Wow. I want to thank you, brother, for your ministry in music this morning. It was a real blessing. I'm glad the trumpet is a loud instrument because we're a little bit chatty here. But we were listening and we really enjoyed it and we praise God for it. It was very, very encouraging. So thank you very much for that. I'm going to have to make some changes in my message this morning on the fly because I didn't know our... Our pastor was here today, and I had planned to refute some of his teachings, but now that he's here, I'm not sure I want to do that. No, I'm only kidding, of course. I praise God for Pastor Adam and his friendship and his fellowship and for his just steady hand at the Word of God each week and instructing us and encouraging us from the Word. But it's a real privilege to be here today to have the opportunity to fill in for Pastor Adam while he's just getting some well-deserved rest. I'd like you to turn to the 23rd Psalm, please, if you would. Certainly a very familiar, a very well-known psalm. I'm going to read it. I might catch it from Pastor Adam for this, but I'm going to read it from the New King James. Because I just love the way the King James reads, especially with Psalm 23. Of course, it's the Psalm of David. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may God bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. You know, Psalm 23, of course, is one of the most well-known and most loved of all the Psalms. And because of that, it's one of the hardest to preach on because it's so familiar to us. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard sermons on the 23rd Psalm. You've probably read some books or material on the psalm, and so it's a bit of a challenge to, you know, try to develop a message that is fresh and that is encouraging and edifying. But by the grace of God, I hope to do that. I hope to have something that will be both encouraging and edifying to you as well. Let's pray before we begin. Our gracious and everlasting Father, as we heard this morning earlier when our brother Milt was introducing our beginning the worship service this morning, how the glory of God is really the goal of our lives. And I thought of the words of Brother John Piper, who said that we are most satisfied when God is most glorified. And so your glory, Father, is foremost. And we pray as we come to your word today that you would be glorified in it, that you would be glorified in the words that come from my mouth, Father. And as our brother Ken Oak prayed last week, that if there's anything that is not glorifying to you or that is not true to your word, that we would very quickly forget about it. And Father, I pray that you'd be with each one who is in the congregation this morning, that you would be with their hearts and minds, and that they would glorify you in their response and their attitude as they hear the word of God today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd. And I'll say that again. The Lord is my shepherd. And you notice that I say that with emphasis on the word Lord. Because that's when I was meditating on this in preparation, that was the word that really stood out in that opening statement, that opening declaration. You know, other times when I have read, and I'm sure this is true with you as well, other words in that statement may have stood out. For example, the Lord is my shepherd. Sometimes the word shepherd may be the word that is stands out. And of course, that calls to mind the care and the sacrifice of our Savior, who is the good shepherd. As we read about in John chapter 10, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And sometimes the word that stands out is the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. And of course, that reminds us of the personal relationship that we have with the shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is my shepherd. Oh, he may be your shepherd too, but he's my shepherd. And that wonderful personal care and attention that we receive, but you know, that we experience. But as wonderful and as worthy of contemplation as all of those words are, what I want to highlight today in my message is the word Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, everyone has some sort of shepherd in their lives. Everyone has a shepherd. It may be a person who they admire and want to imitate and whom they may look to for advice and for counsel. It may be not even a person. It could be a guiding principle that someone has in their lives, or a standard of conduct that people try to adhere to as best they can. For some, and I think this is a very common one we hear today, the shepherd is follow your heart. Have you ever heard that one? Follow your heart. Do what is best in your heart, and you certainly hear that one today. You know, for many of the people I relate to at my job, some of them at least, alcohol is their shepherd. Alcohol is the thing that seems to regulate and seems to guide them and seems to determine the way they live their lives, or drugs. Or it may be a combination of things, different shepherds for different times. And so I want to ask you today the question, who is your shepherd? Who is your shepherd, or what is your shepherd? Who guides you as you go through life? Now, I expect that most of us here today can say joyfully and confidently, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen? You can say that today, and I praise God for that. But you know, maybe there's someone here who can't really honestly say, the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe you've had other shepherds in your life, but they weren't Jesus. They weren't the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps now you're in a difficult place in your life, and you wish He was your shepherd, and you realize that if He was your shepherd, you would not be in the situation that you're in. And maybe you realize that it was your sin and rebellion that has got you in this place. But you know what? You're not alone. The Bible says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray, doesn't it? It says that each one of us has turned to his own way, to his own shepherd, if you will, to his own form of guidance, whatever form that may take. We've all gone astray. You see, that's just human nature. Every one of us has gone astray. But then that same verse that I read from Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned each one to his own way. That same verse goes on to say, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You see, if you're one of those lost sheep today, you need to know that you are just the kind of person for whom the Lord Jesus Christ. You've gone astray. We've all gone astray. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of our sin. And you see, that's really what we're talking about here, that Jesus died for lost sheep. And when we come to Him, we find rest. Because Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you see, that's really what Psalm 23 is all about. It's about finding rest. It's about finding peace for your souls. Because you see, when the Lord is your shepherd, then you can then say with confidence, I shall not want. That's the second thing. If the Lord is your shepherd, then you can say, I shall not want. So I'd like to talk about that for just a few moments. What does it mean, I shall not want? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that we will never want in sort of the common sense of the word. There are lots of things that we want, aren't there, if we're honest. I want a new boat motor. But I really don't expect to get one very soon, unless there's someone here who would like to make a large donation. I wouldn't turn it down, but there are lots of things that we want, but that's not really what it means here, because the fact is, whether we're a Christian or not, there are things that we want, so it doesn't mean that I shall not want. Normally, in the Bible, that word means, quote, to be lacking the necessities of life. That's really what it means. Normally when it's used in the Bible, the word want means to be lacking in the necessities of life. It often is used in the context of such things in the Old Testament as famines and disasters and other hardships where people suffer want. In other words, they have to go without the necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter. And so it would seem then that David is declaring here his confidence that because the Lord is his shepherd, therefore, he is not going to have to worry about the necessities, having to go without the basic necessities of life. And of course, there are promises, even in the New Testament, that God will provide for our necessities. Jesus said, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear or about those things, because your Father is taking care of you. But here's the problem with that interpretation, because I believe there is a problem with it. You see, the fact is, David, who wrote this psalm, often did go without some of those basic necessities, food, water, shelter, especially when he was fleeing from King Saul during those years of escaping from his hand. You see, David and his men, at times lived in caves, just mere outcrops of rock. They lived in places like that. They went hungry at times and were reduced to even begging for food, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 25, where they had to beg for food. And so the fact is, there are a number of examples in the Bible where God's people had to suffer physical want, not in spite of the fact that they were his sheep, but even because of the fact. And there are passages we can turn to, and I won't take the time to read them, but if you're writing notes, Hebrews chapter 11, 36 and verses 36 and 37 talks about those godly saints who went about naked, and they went about without food and without shelter, and they lived in caves. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 27 talks about Paul, and Paul is relating the hardships, and some of those hardships included things like sleeplessness and hunger and various kinds of want that he experienced, even because of his faith. So I think we need to take a second look at this and ask, what is this verse really saying when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Well, I'll tell you what I think. And you're free to disagree, and the next time you preach, you can come up here and correct it. But I'm preaching, so I'm going to tell you what I think. I would suggest that "I shall not want" really refers more to an inward attitude than an outward reality, if you will, or the outward situation. And to try to explain what I think I'm getting at here, I want to use an illustration. Just this morning, I had an example of this presented to me. We have two dogs, Coco and Lucy. Coco's the old dog. Lucy's the younger dog, although they're both getting a bit old now. And Coco is never satisfied. She never seems to be happy. When you feed her, 10 minutes later, she's scratching at the door where we keep the food. She wants to get fed again. She just comes in from outside. She wants to go back out. Soon as she gets out, she wants to come in. She's never happy. Now, I think I know why that is, because she got hit by a car there a few years ago, and I don't think she's ever been the same since. But regardless, she is never satisfied. She always wants something. She always seems to have this sense that, oh, my needs are not being met, you know, and she'll bark at you and tell you, you know, you got to do something for me right now. She doesn't know what it is, but you got to think of something to do. Lucy, her daughter, on the other hand, is just the exact opposite. Lucy is always happy. She never begs for food. She never scratches at doors. She just seems to be so content all the time. And so there's a contrast in attitude between these two dogs. Why do I tell you that? Well, because I believe that this is really what David is really saying here. Because the Lord is his shepherd, because he knows the security and the care and the love and the guidance of his shepherd, that he's satisfied. He's talking, I believe, about contentment. I shall not want. I shall not be wanting. I shall not be discontent. I will accept what the Lord has given me. And I believe that Lucy's attitude, the good dog, if I can't say that, I think her attitude is something like Paul's attitude in Philippians chapter 4. And if you'd like, you could turn there. It might be a good passage for us to read together, because I believe this is really the essence of what David is saying in his way in the Old Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 4, 11 to 13. And Paul says this. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need." And that word can also be translated want. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. See, Paul was hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need, to suffer want, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the attitude of David. That is the attitude of the Christian. And I would suggest to you that is the attitude of a rejoicing, victorious believer. Content in the Lord. You know, the Bible says contentment, or I should say godliness with contentment, is great gain, to be content in the Lord. And so we see here that the attitude, if you will, of contentment and satisfaction that the sheep enjoy because of the presence and the care of their shepherd. And then he goes on in verse chapter 2, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And here, too, I believe the emphasis is on that inner peace and that contentment that the Lord gives to his sheep, rather than mere outward provisions. It doesn't say, for example, that he makes me to eat in green pastures. It doesn't say that he makes me to drink at the still waters, but to lie down and to walk beside the green pastures and still waters. I read somewhere that sheep will not lie down until they feel confident that they are safe, and also that they prefer to walk beside still waters because noisy waters, a noisy stream, may conceal the presence of a wolf or some other enemy for them to fear. And so they prefer the quietness and also the safety of the pasture where they can lay down. And so I think, again, that supports this idea that he is talking about, that inner attitude of peace and contentment. And then he goes on to say something very interesting. In the first part of verse 3, he says this. He says, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. I thought that was very interesting. And I looked it up, and I saw that word restore is used over 100 times in the Old Testament. So it's very, very often used in the Old Testament. And often it means literally to bring back, to bring something back. If someone gets lost and they are found, they are restored to their owner. If something is lost and found, that thing is restored to the owner. So it often has the idea of to bring back. But it also, a number of times, it refers to refresh. And I suggest to you that both of these are appropriate for this particular verse. When we wander spiritually, he brings us back, doesn't he? He brings us back. He will not leave us in our wanderings. And I couldn't help but think of the parable of the lost sheep. And I ask you if you would turn there as well. Might be another good passage for us to read. The parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. If you'd like to turn there. This is about a wandering sheep. And chapter 15 of Luke. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, For I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And so the idea of the good shepherd going after the lost sheep and bringing them back, rejoicing, back to the fold, back to the pasture. You know, incidentally, and I have to say this, Armenians have a problem with that parable. They do. They have a problem with it because, you see, I'm not trying to be contentious. Far from me. But on the one hand, the conclusion of this parable seems to very strongly suggest that we're talking about salvation here. Heaven rejoices, the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents than over all of these other 99 just people who need no repentance. And I would suggest we understand that in terms of salvation. When a sinner gets saved, heaven rejoices, and it does. And so it does have that meaning in it. But on the other hand, it also very strongly suggests that the sheep, this lost sheep, was already in the flock before it wandered away. Don't you sort of get that too? I mean, the shepherd has lost the sheep. The sheep was there. You can't lose something unless you've had it already. And so there is that very strong suggestion. It also shows that the saving of the lost sheep was 100% the result of the shepherd going after him, and 0% to do with anything that the sheep did. All the sheep did was get lost. And it was completely the efforts of the shepherd. So there's a problem there. Calvinists have no problem at all with that passage. And the reason is because Calvinists believe in the clear biblical teaching of eternal divine election. Brethren, I can't help but say this. I love these doctrines, and you ought to love them too, if you're a student of the Word of God. And if you don't love them, you need to learn to rightly divide the Word of God. Because eternal election is in the Bible, and effectual calling is in the Bible. Jesus said, of all that the Father has given me, I will lose not one. And so, I have to say that because I'm passionate about that. But my point here, and I believe the point of the passage, is that even saved sheep need to be rescued. In other words, even saved sheep are prone to wander. And just as truly as the good shepherd left the 99 to go after that one single lost shepherd, so he will do to you and to me as his sheep each time we wander. And we are prone to wander. But he will never leave us nor forsake us. And you know, one of the ways that God does bring his wandering sheep back is through chastening. And even though chastening is grievous at the time and painful and very unpleasant, yet the Bible says that it produces the blessed fruit of righteousness in our lives. So he uses those, even our wanderings, he uses them to help us to grow and to know him more. And so it definitely has the meaning of to bring back. But you know what? It also means to refresh. It also means to refresh. He restores my soul. We can also translate that quite legitimately. He refreshes my soul. And I think of that verse where in Acts chapter 3, I think it was, where Peter talks about times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that's what David is talking about here as well, I believe. How does God refresh the souls of his sheep? Well, there are many ways. You know, there are times when we're in dry places And the Lord just refreshes us. We don't even know how it happened, but he just refreshes us. But normally, more commonly, he uses means. And one of those means is his word. He refreshes us through his word. And often we can come to the Bible dry and empty and suffering from want in our souls. And God just has a way of refreshing us through his word. Sometimes a single verse can lift our spirits. The Lord's table is a way that God refreshes his people. As we come to the table of the Lord together once a month, that is a refreshing time when we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Another way is through each other. God uses each other. He uses us to encourage and to build up one another. You know, one of the main reasons, one of the chief reasons, according to God's word, why we come together on Sunday morning is to encourage and to refresh one another. And that's what the Bible teaches, you know, that do not neglect assembling yourselves together as is the manner of some, but assemble together and encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Refresh one another. And when we strive to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is actually him who is refreshing us through his children. Well, you know what? I'm not even halfway through the psalm. And time is almost gone. I still haven't talked about the valley of the shadow of death. That's going to take a while. Then there's a real break. There's a change in Psalm 23 where the shepherd, in verse 5, lays aside his shepherd garb and he takes upon himself the garb of a servant. Did you notice that? And he sets the table. He prepares a table before us, even in the presence. And that's something that I need to talk about as well. And he anoints our head with oil, makes our cup run over. Dwelling in the house of the Lord. You got some time? Is there anything in the oven? Okay, I'll keep going. No, I'm only kidding. I'm gonna close because there's so much stuff in this short psalm. It's only six verses. But you know, we just looked at a couple of verses here today. But I want to close with this. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say because I believe it's very, very crucial for you to hear this. There are two kinds of people in the world. If I can speak in a very, very general way, there are two kinds of people in the world, converted and unconverted. Would you agree with that? Converted and unconverted. If we can just generalize and put everybody in one or the other categories, I think we could fit everybody in the world in one of those two categories. And if you are fortunate enough to be among the converted, then you can rejoice. You can rejoice because the good shepherd loves you and he cares for you and he's watching over your soul. And when you wander away, he's going to go and he's going to bring you back and he'll do it every time. And he's concerned for you. And so that's something to rejoice about. And so you can cast your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. We can rest in him. We can hope in him. We can be content in him. And of course, we could give verses for every one of those things. But if you are not among the converted, if you are a member of that other group, if you are not converted today, or you suspect that you're not converted, the Lord is not your shepherd, then I believe that this psalm is also for you. Because you see, among the unconverted, there are also two groups. So we have the converted, we have the unconverted. The converted are all the same in that they are converted. But among the unconverted, there are also two groups. According to the Word of God, the Bible uses several words to describe those two categories. goats, or sheep and goats, wheat and tares. And so we're talking about sheep today, and in the psalm. And so there are sheep and there are goats. Now the parable that we read, where the shepherd leaves the 99 to go to rescue, that's really about the sheep, isn't it? Which one of you, having lost a sheep, will not go after, leave the 99 sheep safely in the fold and go after that one? So that's talking about the sheep. It's a lost sheep, but it's still a sheep. Follow with me. Follow along with me here. These sheep will be rescued. Every single sheep will be rescued sooner or later. Because when the shepherd goes after that sheep, he will not stop until he finds that lost sheep. Right? He's going to find them. And he's going to find them because and rescue them because those sheep, the Bible tells us, were given to Jesus before the foundation of the world, before the world was created. These sheep were given to Jesus. And Jesus said, of all that the Father has given me, of all those sheep, I will lose none, not one. And I will raise every single one of them up at the last day. The goats will never be rescued. Never. Because the shepherd is not even looking for them. He's looking for the sheep. He's not looking for the goats. In fact, the goats don't even know they're lost. They don't even realize they're lost. And my friends, this was also determined. Just as much as the sheep were determined, the goats were determined before the foundation of the world. Now, there is a good chance that there are no goats here today. I'm happy to say that there's a very good chance that there are no goats here today. And I say that simply because goats don't usually go to church. I mean, why would a goat go to church? They don't believe in God. At least, they certainly don't believe in the God of the Bible. They have no desire to go to church. So there's a good chance that there's no goats here. They're too busy enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season to bother with church. But you know what? There may be a goat here. And if there is a goat here, the only thing I can do is warn you of the terrible judgment that awaits those who die in their unbelief. They're going to be held accountable for their sins. But I am more interested in the sheep, because I believe that's who Jesus is interested in. I'm more interested in the lost sheep, and perhaps there's one or two of them here today. In a group this size, there could well be one or two lost sheep. And so the question is, how do you know if you're a sheep or a goat? And I'm speaking to people here today who are not converted. How do I know if I'm a sheep or a goat? How do I know if I'm someone that the Lord is rescuing, the Lord is going to rescue from their sin, or if I'm one that is just going to continue in my unbelief until I die? Well, I don't know. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you how you can know. I can tell you how you can know if you're a sheep or a goat. One indication that you just might be a sheep is that the question itself troubles you. You know, if you're sort of troubled by that question, you're here today and you're troubled by, am I a sheep or a goat? You know, am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? I mean, where do I stand in relation to the shepherd? If you're troubled by that, you know that you don't belong to Christ now. You know that you're not his saved sheep. You know that you're not in the sheepfold. And you're troubled by that. That is an indication that you just might be a sheep. Another good indication is your answer to this question, and Pastor Adam will be very happy to hear this question. Do you consider yourself to be a good person in the eyes of God? And if you answer no to that question, you don't consider yourself to be a good question, and if a good person in God's eyes, and if you're troubled by that, that's an indication that you just might be a lost sheep. Or here's another one. Do you know that you are a sinner? And that if you were to die today, that you are not ready to meet your Maker, a holy, sin-hating God. And you know today, as you sit here in this service, that you are not ready to meet God. And if you know that, or you suspect that, and you are troubled by it, then that is a very good indicator that you just might be one of God's blood-bought sheep. Let me give you another one. Do you know that you need the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to wash you from your sins and to provide atonement for your sins that you desperately need in order to be saved from the wrath of God? If you know that, then you could be. I'm starting to sound like Jeff Foxworthy here. You know, you might just be a redneck. Here's one more. I'll just give one more. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose from the dead and that he is today seated at the right hand of God to make intercession for you and that your sins have been buried in the deepest sea because you trust him today to be your Lord and your Savior? If that is true of you, then that is a very good indication that you may be a child of God. In fact, that's the best indicator of all. As a matter of fact, you might have just got saved. The only better indicator than that would be the sure witness of a changed and transformed life that you live from here on in. But if those things are true, then I can be fairly confident that you may be a lost sheep and that the shepherd is after you. But if you are still short of that last one, if you still have not come to that point where you have surrendered your life, where you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but all the other ones are true, you're troubled by your sins, then I have just one more thing to say to you. And it's this. Why not save yourself a lot of pain and trouble and just surrender to Christ today? Because he's going to get you anyway. He's going to get you anyway. He's not going to stop until he saves you. But you know what? The longer you wait, the harder it could be. Now, I'm saying this with the assumption that you're a sheep and not a goat. Or I'm not assuming, I should say, that you're a sheep and not a goat. You may be a goat. But you know what? That's all the more reason for you to make your calling and election sure by trusting in Jesus Christ to save your sins today, that you might be certain that you're his child and that you might rejoice in him. And so you can do that. You can do that right now as we sing our closing hymn, or you can do it in the privacy of your own home, as I did. And so let's turn to the hymn for our closing hymn, and then we're going to close in prayer at the end of that hymn. And Anna's going to come and lead us in that hymn.